in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1 through 21, we dealt with all of the things that David wrote, and it's a psalm of despair. It's a psalm of asking for help, and it's a very urgent prayer. But as you read through it and you look back and compare notes with what David is saying and what Jesus experienced on the cross, you find some incredible parallels there. Nancy, you remember any of the things that were...
Of course I do. I remember. Let's see what that is. I hate the damn notebook. Like, against God, in the confidence of God,
so the things that were prophesied were things about the crucifixion of Jesus, where he was they cast lots for my garment. I don't know how many times in history that has happened, but it happened in the life of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's pretty significant. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's pretty specific to the life of Christ in his death on the cross. He was parched, his tongue was cleaving to his mouth from dehydration. So that you're just over and over and over again, you see these parallels between what David is saying prophetically and what Jesus experienced practically on the cross. So we went through those things, but in verse 22, we start not seeing a prophetic emphasis, but a praise emphasis. So here David is praising God for all of the things that he has done. And we'll read through the text and then we'll go through how that kind of breaks down. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. So David is rejoicing in God's fulfillment of his prayer. Now, Hebrews actually talks about how Christ prayed for deliverance in the garden, and we see that, and I'll miss the text, but Hebrews talks about how Jesus was praying in the garden, and God delivered him from death. So, it's kind of interesting to think that God delivered Jesus from death after he died. And I think sometimes we kind of presuppose that God should deliver us in a specific way, when in actuality, God's not limited to our definition of or preference in how we are rescued. So God has the leeway to address our situations, our circumstances, according to his will, and it's not necessarily dependent upon our will. So the first thing we see is the reason for praise. What are they praising God for? He says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. So that's the reason for God, David, being so overwhelmed with joy and praise to God, is that when David cried out for help, he heard him. He didn't turn away to those who are afflicted. He hears them. He has not hidden his face from them. So the reason for praise is that God is faithful to those who love him. The second thing we see is the source of praise. And I found this very interesting because in the King James, this verse is translated a little differently. But verse 25 says, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. In the King James, it says, of you come my praise. So, I just kind of seized on the fact that even all of the praise that we give to God comes from God. He gives us the praise to give him. So I think it's just a reaffirmation of our inability to please God with our own efforts. And I think sometimes we get pretty satisfied with our efforts and thinking we can do this and we can do that and God's happy to have us on his team. But in actuality, everything that we have, Hebrews talks about our faith. We're given a measure of faith from God. So our faith comes from God. Our praise comes from God. Everything we are comes from him. So it only stands to reason to give back to him. It is a reasonable act of worship to offer your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, Paul says in Romans 12. So, our praise comes from him himself. Thirdly, we see the participants of praise. Who is it that's going to be employing praise of God? The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And I think that phrase confused me a lot. Let your heart live forever. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But essentially, I don't remember what verse it is in the first part of chapter 22. It talks about how my heart melted within me. Well, basically, let your heart live forever is essentially saying don't give up. Don't let your heart downtrodden. Don't let your heart fall. Let your heart live forever. Don't ever give up. So when we don't give up, we're giving God a chance to be faithful to his word. Because God's going to be faithful. The only problem is we give up sometimes before he has a chance to be faithful. We cut out and take shortcuts like Abraham and Sarah. They had a promise. God is going to give an offspring to Abraham, and he's going to be the father of many nations. And well, I don't think God's going to do it. We've got to figure out a way. Let your heart live forever. Don't give up on being faithful. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. So you can see that the scope of who's going to praise God is pretty big. We're not talking about all those people that love God are going to worship him. Scripture's pretty clear that
every knee shall bow. At some point.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to be left out.
Yeah. So all the families of the nations, all the ends of the earth will worship before God. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So, the kingdom, Christ was always talking about the kingdom. That is God's perfect arena. That's where God dwells, his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that kingdom is where God dwells. But then he says he rules over the nations. So what's left after all of the nations and all of the kingdom? Well, that's it. Now, unfortunately, he's over hell too.
Right.
I mean,
unfortunately,
we don't want hell to exist at all, but all hell is the absence of God. So he casts Satan and his angels into the place that he prepared for them, called hell, and anybody who doesn't choose to accept Jesus Christ unfortunately has to follow angels of evil and Satan into hell. But God never intended for anybody to dwell in hell. He gave everybody an opportunity to dwell in heaven. And people's choice to reject the one way that God provided for entrance into heaven assures their entrance into hell. So, this brings a question. If he rules over the nations, why are the nations so honored? Isaiah talks about how the nations are a drop in the bucket to God. I love that symbolism. It's just like they're inconsequential to God's strength and power. And then I think it's Psalms that talks about God guides the hearts of kings like a river. Now, we change the direction of the rivers all the time. And God does that with kings, with national leaders. You know, they think they're in charge and running the world, but God's just going, oh, you're going to go that way. So God's over all of the kingdom and the earth. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even those who cannot keep his soul alive. So you can tell David is encompassing everything, everyone who is going to praise God. The participants of God's praise are going to be everyone, the prosperous, the afflicted, everyone. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. It will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. So the goal of David is to make sure that all the people that he has influence over understand their main job is to praise God. And that's everybody's main job. God created beings, angels, with a specific job to praise God forever, 24 hours a day for eternity. Because that's his character. That's his worth. Is that which should be praised. So when we refrain from praising God, we're out of order with God's universe. In order to be in step with the way God created and his character, we have to understand that though he slay me, Job said, yet will I serve him. Even in the worst of circumstances, we still have an obligation to praise God. Paul and Silas, sitting there in a jail cell, just got the tar beat out of them. Singing away, having a grand old time. What in the world wrong with you boys? Just wait a second. It's going to get interesting here in a minute. You'll see what we're happy about. So God, in the midst of our most difficult obstacles, is still asking us to praise him. Even though it doesn't make sense, Even though we don't see the results, the path forward, God has a way. He's in charge of every part of the universe. And I love that saying that if there's a rogue molecule in the entire universe that isn't going to do what God said, then God isn't who He said He is. He's in charge of everything. Was there anything you would add to our discussion of Psalm 22?